If we can be in an attitude of prayer. Living Word, you still have many things to say to us. Speak, and we will try to bear them. By your word, may the Spirit guide us into all truth, that our lives may glorify you. Amen. Today's reading comes from the second Acts 22 through 41. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be forsaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The word of God for the people of God.
As I said, Sunday, I'm operating out of my own saying, I can't do this. I'm going to be not ready, not knowing what's going to happen at annual conference. I am preparing myself that I won't be in a good spirit to be in front of you today. And I did ask Sherry to do it, and she did do the first draft, but I know I sat with her and right here after church, and we're going over it, and you know, she did a great job doing everything was right, but I feel like I was preaching it already. And you know, and I left her with some things to work on, and then I went to lunch. And in the middle of lunch, the Spirit just told me, you have to do it. You can do it. I got up and I called her to tell her. I know she's probably mad at me right now. I'm not feeling good about it, but I have to be obedient to what the Lord said. And that's kind of what this whole thing, when you live, at least the way I try to live, is in listening from God, you know, listening to hear what the Spirit is telling me. And, you know, as my mama told me when I said yes to becoming a pastor and following Jesus in this capacity, she said to me, Debbie, all you have to do is be obedient to God. The rest of it, that's between God and the people. And I'm, you know, she's gone, and those words constantly come back to me. And I grew up in a place where I see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in some mighty ways, in some unbelievable ways. I have not only witnessed it, and then I've seen the Lord take this wretched person, this wretched soul, and use in some of those spaces. Come sit down, sweetie, if you want to sit down. It's okay. I'm just talking to y'all today, and let's see what the Lord's lead me with. And I remember one of my earliest memories of recalling of seeing the work used in and through me was, I think I was about six or seven. My little sister often got sick, very sick, when my mom make her annual trip to the States. We couldn't put a finger in it. And one time, mom was away, godmother Denise was home, and she got into this episode. We thought we were going to lose her. And of course, I don't remember some of it. This is what my godmother had to tell me, because I was still so young and didn't understand what was happening. But she said, they were there praying, because it was a praying woman. So they were there praying, and I was praying, and whatever I said in the prayer, I'm just knowing from what I know now, I feel that was the Holy Spirit that was praying that prayer. Whatever was said, they got heard enough to know what to do for my sister. But I do remember mommy saying to me, go next door to Miss Frances and tell her to come. I'm going to need her help. And whatever the Spirit had directed them to do, they did it. And I think they say that saved my sister's life that night. So the importance of not only in Acts 1:8, it tells us, you know, Jesus was telling the disciples to wait. Don't go anywhere yet. Wait for this power. As I told you last week, the difference between what was happening in the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit when Jesus came back alive, and then when they accepted Jesus as their thing, was the gift of the power that came with it. That was the difference for came out of Pentecost. yes, those disciples already knew Jesus. Of course, if they're doing Jesus and Jesus sending them out, you have to assume that they were saved already. You have to assume that this spirit that was hovering over them from the beginning already inside of them. But something else happened to them after Pentecost. Something, because like I was saying, what happened? What drove Peter to get up and preach after this historical thing happened with the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were speaking in all different tongues? What was it that propelled Peter to get up and preach such a powerful sermon that at the end, so many accepted, over 3,000 accepted Jesus? They wanted more of that. It was this second dose, I like to call it, of the Holy Spirit, the power that comes with it. With such a time. And that power, I have said it before, over, he's available to you and I don't know what happened that night with my sister, but something happened. I changed everything around. I preached at the sermon the passage that I use. I'm always trying to use some the Lord put me to use some unusual passages at funerals. And the one for Dollar was about the story about when Peter raise Dorcas from the dead. That power, the same power that propelled him to preach such a sermon, is the same power that used him to do that such a miraculous thing. Only thing that you have seen Jesus did, and we only know he did when he did it with his best friend Lazarus, but we also know back in the Old Testament, Elijah did that too. It is so much. It's been happening. It hasn't changed. And still available to us, but do we believe? Do you believe you and I have that faith to do that? The same power that healed you, Dawn, the same power that healed so many of you is available to us, and we can call on it. We're talking about Trinity Sunday today. We can call upon all of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and do deliverance ourselves. It's not just a Peter. Oh, this wretched soul called Debbie. All of us can do this if we believe enough that this is available to us. But to be honest with you, I think some of us are afraid of it. We don't want that feel. We can't. No, I can't do that. That's not me. I can't do that. We're afraid of it. And that grieves the spirit. When Jesus was going, I call it a double miracle with the daughter, Jairus' daughter. And he said, you're going to just believe, have faith and believe. We have this whole story, was a story was going, like a meme was going around in the internet. Those days was emails, it's just going around and talking about the woman went out, testing her faith that she can move the mountain. The scripture says she can move the mountain. But she's praying that she can move the mountain. She feels like she can move the mountain, but she kept going out to see if the mountain is moving. The fact that she's going out to move, she doesn't really believe she can do it. You know, sometimes I challenge myself and say, if I see this accident is about to happen, this car is coming at me, can I have the say stop and it will stop? But the minute I question it, I know I can't. You see the difference? This is why Jesus said, I am the initiator and a perfecter of faith. I know I don't live under that level of faith, but sometimes the Lord take me to that level. Take me to that level Because when he tells me, Debbie, take up your oil and let's go to XYZ house, he's already preparing that space for me. And when I go there and do what he tells me to do and I see the change, whether it was a healing or to give a message to somebody, to deliver a word to somebody, I have to be in that moment when God needed to use me. He did increase my faith. But are we available? I think the key is, are we available? I'm in a funny space right now from, you know, in my walk, right? Because I feel like I've been too busy. I've been too busy doing and not being. So let me tell you, at the end of the month, I'm taking 4 days and I'm going on a retreat in Atlanta. And then I come back to just be. It bothers me when I'm too busy. I'm not going to hear the words from God. And one of my gifts is to be prophet. I'm not saying prophet in the sense that to go predict what's going to happen, but to hear from God to deliver. But when there's so much noise happening in my world, I can't hear what God is saying to me. Sunday after Pentecost, Sunday, I was quiet enough to hear that God said, I need to do this today. Sorry, Sherry. In this word, he said, the people, when he finished, they asked the question, brothers, what shall we do? I beg that this is the same question that we should be asking. What should we do with how this happened? Of course, the response was to repent. Last week, I told you there are three simple things to be Pentecostal, to be in one accord. You need to be in one accord. We need to be in constant prayer. And the third was to repent. That was the simple, I gave you three simple things on how to be Pentecostal. You remember that lesson? Do I need to take homework? Check. Friends, I can sit and dissect this and exegete this all the time, but unless we see it in the now and see what it looks like, this is taking the word and making it into our lives, then it means nothing. We can't just read it. We have to live it. I think in Corinthians 12 something or two, Paul was telling them that, you know, the letter or a letter or a whole life, it should be the letter of recommendation. When you send out the letter of recommendation, your life should be it to tell you about Jesus. Our lives should be this story. I don't know why I'm here this morning. I don't know why this is the message this morning, but you know, I know I serve a living God. You know, sometimes when, you know, last week before I went away, busy trying to get everything done in the office, and you know, after just getting my first downtime after all the funerals and the summits, the three nights of summits and stuff, and Phyllis and I are trying to get things done so I can go to conference, which actually was breathing. It was the first time I got a call from one of the moderators that was here. I think it was Saturday night of the conference, and I met a lot of people too. I can't wait to do ministry with. But she and her husband was here from Naples to the doctor. Said, can I come visit? I'm just sure. And we visit and we're talking about, and you know, she shared to her how her shower time was a holy time. I'm like, girl, that's where I get my word most of the time. In the shower, because that's the only place that I'm quiet enough and nobody's around me but me and the Holy Spirit. And we're sharing stories of what God has pour into us in her shower. And then she was talking about, we're talking about Acts, and she said the book of Acts. She and her husband are pastor, is a couple of pastors. And then and she said, you know, in the book of Acts, and her husband, bless his heart, corrected her. Now, it's not a book, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But You know, I was thinking about that this morning, the Acts of the Apostles. This was the story about the Acts of the Apostles. The Gentile physician Luke was telling us now about the Acts of the Apostles. And you and I are just that, the apostles of Jesus Christ. So we have Acts too to tell. You hear what I'm saying? We too have Acts to tell about. When Peter taught the story, when we picked it up, he would say, Jesus of Nazareth. He started that way. You won't have any mistake what this was. His sermon was about. It was about Jesus of Nazareth. You and I know something about Jesus of Nazareth. He was telling them how he was dead. You killed him, he was talking about. You killed him and he was buried, but the grave could not hold him. He said, and he came up, and then he got the gift of we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what the word said, this is what my brother read this morning, and he's telling us we have the gift of this Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus was telling him, encourage them, don't worry, I gotta go, but I won't leave you off because I'm gonna send the advocate to you. I'm gonna send the advocate, the comforter to be with you, encouraging them. Don't worry, brothers, I got your back. He's telling us the same message, encouraging us today with the same message. Don't worry. As he's saying, Matthew, don't worry because tomorrow is not promised to you, but live today like it's your last day. Live it to the fullest, and please let some of that is be with the Lord. Coming home last day, we were talking in the car, and I'm like, but we always say, since I'm in funeral world, because I've been doing so many funerals back to back, how do we know we're going to heaven? We're constantly living today for heaven. But you have to get there first. We have to do things here in the now to get there, don't we? But we think it's an automatic thing because 30 years ago I said yes to Jesus. So guess what? I'm going to heaven. You're still going to work it out. Faith without works is dead. What happens between that those dash, your birth and your going, is important. But we don't get to do it alone. We have this gift of the Spirit to help us along the way. My friends, I call that love. James said, God is love. He loves us so much. So he goes, he refuses to leave us alone. He can't leave us alone. Because his enemy is going to be still roaming this place, going to come, whose job is only to steal the soul. His souls are the ones that, as in John 17, it was chosen. God has chosen us. And yet the enemy's whole job is to pull us out of favor, pull us out of the right relationship with God. But we know that righteousness was imputed into us through which we call the Holy Spirit, to impure us, to purify us. Do you want some of that? That's the gift. They're singing the robe. They were talking, I will be robed. The robe is significant of the robe, and the metaphor is about for the clothes with the cloak of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have been robed. You have been robed. No, live in the robe. I'm going to make up a word now. Live in the robeness of what you've got. This is serious business, my friends. We're on the journey still. We're not there yet. And by the grace of God, we all can get there and sing hallelujah and sing holy, holy Lord Almighty with the angels in Revelations. Some you guys know now, I like to sit down. I think that's why I'm kind of miserable now, because I haven't had time to sit down and just read the word. But there was a time that I sat down and I read, I think it was like maybe 2 days, I read the book of Acts. Not the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I stand corrected. my conscience is right sitting over there. She likes to correct me. But here's the thing. I sat down and I was so in awe of all these acts these apostles did. And I wrote a reflection on it. I said, I just finished reading the book of Acts and couldn't help hearing Jesus' own trial being echoed as Paul moved from one court to the next. It was as if none of the rulers wanted his blood on his on their hands. Just as Pilate washed his hands, he handed Jesus over to the crowd. Though several parallelisms exist between these two arrests and trials, there was one significant difference. To put it simply, Paul defended his case. Jesus did not. Paul's defense was Jesus. Paul's defense was retelling the Jesus' story. Paul's defense was Paul's story intertwined with Jesus' story. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I take my defense against the accusations of the Jews. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's the important piece. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would have said. That was from Acts 26, 2, verses 20 and 22. For the past few days, I have watched the movements of one man, Leonard Sweet, traveling to Korea. Then we picked him up back in Brazil, telling the story using metaphors, a method he calls narrow force to preach the gospel. We all have a story to tell. Paul, too, was on the move, telling the sweet old story of Jesus. He repeatedly shared with those who imprisoned him his salvation story. He stands firm that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Don't you have a salvation story to retell? Your salvation, your story is your salvation story. It occurs to me that Paul's story is a metaphor for the Jesus story. Paul retells his salvation story and the way story appealing to those of who was his audience. To the Sanhedrins, he appealed to the law. To the Pharisees, he reminded them that he was a well-learned Pharisees. To the Romans, he pulled out his citizenship card. Isn't that what Jesus did when he spoke to similar bodies of people, including the followers, the farmers, and the fishermen? As preachers, this is still what we are called to do. We use metaphors in the story. We are called and sent to preach. This is what Len Sweet is doing, reminding us that we are all Pauls. We're all Philips and Nathaniels, and we are all Peter. We all have brokenness stories to tell. We are the metaphor people can use to connect ordinary people to extraordinary other, the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Another difference is that Paul defended his case. Jesus did not have to defend his case before a human court, for his case was, for he is the case, his defense for all of humanity against the enemy. Jesus won the case once and for all at Calvary. God has created a tapestry with all of us in it, and he called it humanity. By stitching the scattered pieces of our lives with the blood of Jesus Christ and transforming it into a beautiful quilt to keep us warm in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts 23:11, the following night, the Lord stood near Peter and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." We too must be on the move. We must go to Rome, outside of our comfort zone, and testify about Jesus. If we say you are a Christian, you have a salvation story. When Paul was in trial, each time he retells his Damascus Road story, he speaks of God's saving grace. For Paul was not saved on Damascus Road. Paul was saved on another road, the Via Della Rosa. So my friends, it is incorrect to say, when we say we're reborn, or my new birth, that they occurred over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He died so I may live. Yes, I have a story to tell, and I am the metaphor of the greatest story never told. I love to tell the story. It's pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell this story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. Twixt be thine in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That was my reflection in reading the book of the Acts of the Apostles. May you have your own reflection when you sit in the Holy Spirit and read his holy word, so you too can continue this story, because we have this great gift in each and every one of us. So find the brokenness in this world and tell them the sweet, sweet story of Jesus and his love. Amen.